O Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. God always, always finishes what he starts. Bold statement, but I believe it to be true. It's good to remember this when we are struggling and feeling lost or overwhelmed by circumstances. Our reading from Philippians finds Paul in prison, and he isn't upset about it because he has a confidence in God. He wrote, "Be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out until the day of Jesus Christ." Knowing this to be true can bring great encouragement to us. So here is Paul writing this letter in prison, and yet he has both joy and love. A lot had happened in Philippi. Paul had a vision of a man in Macedonia asking for help, and this led him to the city of Philippi. Paul usually went to the synagogue to preach, but there wasn't one, so he went down to the riverbank where people met to pray. And there on the riverbank he preached the gospel. And a businesswoman named Lydia heard the gospel and believed what Paul had to say, and with her whole household was baptized. It was in Philippi that a slave girl follows Paul around shouting, "This man is of God." It became a bit tiresome, so Paul casts the fortune-telling spirit out of the girl and for his trouble ends up in prison. His actions had brought an economic loss to the girl's owner. So Paul was beaten up and in jail, but despite this, along with Silas, sing hymns and songs and spiritual songs and giving thanks to God. And then there is this earthquake. And their chains come off. A jailer, thinking the prisoners had escaped, was about to kill himself, but Paul stopped him. And the jailer cries out, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul points him to Jesus. So despite the circumstance, Paul really had a great beginning in Philippi. And now he is writing to the church there. Though he's again in difficult circumstances. He's back in prison. You begin to wonder about the character, wouldn't you? Paul knew God's work was going forward in Philippi, and he was grateful. He writes, "I thank my God every time I remember you." Here is proof of what he wrote to the church in Thessalonica. "Give thanks in all circumstances." Paul is in prison. He is isolated and limited, but he is not limited in his prayer. Paul is not limited in his thankfulness. Many people are seeking happiness through different pleasures, possessions and power. We need to remember that true thankfulness and true joy comes from a heart that is at peace with God. This is something Paul knew, and so can we. Paul says, "I always pray with joy." Why? Because of a partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. This was a shared ministry with the Philippians. It's not because the Philippian church didn't have problems. The church was threatened by disunity, and yet they were sharing in Paul's ministry. They have a partnership that includes involvement. You see, all ministry, clearly an understood biblical and New Testament principle, all ministry is a partnership. It is something we're in together. The idea that the guy up the front or the girl up the front does the ministry and everybody else sits and congregates is entirely a foreign concept with a New Testament thought. It is something we all share in one way or another. Has you ever heard me say before that if you get a borer in the pulpit, don't complain about the borer until you've thought about how much prayer you prayed for him or her? Because they go together. They belong together. And I don't mean kind of judgment prayers. I mean prayers that build up and strengthen the person for whom you're praying. Paul was so thankful because of their partnership. He spoke with confidence because he knew that God had begun a great work and he would bring it to completion. We do not have to wonder if God is able to complete what he began. The task when completed, on the other hand, may not look like what we thought it would. And that's probably sometimes a dilemma. You see, I mean, we know this. How many times have you conceived in your mind something about how the future's going to unfold and you know exactly what it's going to look like? And how many times have you arrived at that future and have fallen over it and not recognized it because it looked like what you planned? Or you're all that spontaneous that you don't have that sort of problem? I think not. There are many times whereabouts we go planning in our mind what it's going to look like, and when we arrive at it, we think, well, that didn't happen like I expected it to. Well, it's true. When God works his things out, what he has in his mind and we have in our mind may not be the same thing. But we can have confidence that what God began, he will complete. Now, Paul feels good about this. It is right for me to feel this way, he says. He might be in chains, but they could not chain his love. They can't chain his concern, his hope, and his faith. He goes on to say, God can testify how I long for you. He loves them with a deep affection, and he is inviting them to pay special attention to the fact that God is a witness to how he feels about them. He wants them to know this because of what he wants them to become. He wants them to abound more and more in their love. Isn't this the message that Jesus gave us when he said, by this all people will know that you are my disciples by how you love one another? Isn't this the greatest test of our faith, how we love each other? There is a true story told of Edward Hill, a Baptist minister in LA, when there was a lot of racial violence in downtown Watts. His life was under threat, and he had been told that a bomb would be placed in his car. The next day when he woke, he noticed that his wife and his car were gone. Then he saw her drive up in the car and asked what she was doing. She said, I just wanted to be sure any bomb would not explode on you. How's that for love? He said he never had to question her love. It was the kind of commitment and love that inspires someone to risk their life. Isn't this what Jesus modeled for us by giving his life on the cross? Paul is saying we need to abound even more in love, unconditional love. It's God's kind of love. Paul is saying more than this. He writes, you abound in this love more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Love has a goal. We are to abound in love as we learn and as we deepen our understanding, as we learn about God and how he would have us be. There were signs of disunity in the Philippian church. But when Paul inspired them, he encouraged them to love more. This is the kind of love that was going to conquer any possible disunity that would come up in the fellowship. If we are truly abounding in this kind of love, then we have a powerful resource to deal with disagreement. It's love with discernment, a love that is willing to stand up for what is right. It is not vindictive, but one that genuinely seeks the highest good of others. The goal of the Christian is to be more like Jesus, to be filled with the fruit of the Spirit and love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, etc. It is to have a life that is full of gratitude, care, and discernment. Paul goes on to say why this love is so important, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Remember, Paul was in prison. And when he was writing this great letter of love, which begins with this awesome prayer for the church in Philippi, we too can have a love that abounds and grows, even when in difficult circumstances. That might not be easy, but it is possible. Now, you may know the hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. Its title sticks in my head because there is a tendency to sing, It Is Swell With My Soul. And I remember when I was part of a choir being exercised many times, and now it's sort of ingrained when I sing that song, It Is Well, It Is Well With My Soul. The man who wrote this hymn was Horatio Spafford, a businessman who lived in Chicago, and a friend of the great evangelist D.L. Moody. And Spafford had lost much of his business interest in the Great Fire of Chicago on the 10th of October, 1871. 2 years later, he decided to take his family to England and Europe, mainly first to England, because he knew that D.L. Moody was going to be preaching there, and he wanted to go and hear him and support him. Now, on the way to their ship, as businessmen often are, he was detained, and his wife and 4 daughters went on ahead. The boat they were on sank. In fact, it had a collision with a steel ship, which wasn't so good for a wooden one. And of his family, only his wife survived. Horatio Spafford received a telegram from his wife that said, "Survived alone." We can only just guess at the anguish of which he must have felt. He lost his 4 daughters, and he was in great pain and anguish. Yet love could abound. Even in this circumstance, he could apply what Paul is speaking of here. He could have a joyful love in the midst of the darkest grief. He could still express thanksgiving and concern and have abounding love. That is why those words he wrote, it is well with my soul, have such meaning. In the midst of all that grief and all that despair, he could write, it is well with my soul. It is said by his daughter, born after the tragedy, that he wrote this as his ship was heading for England, passed over the site of the tragedy. Now, knowing this, listen to the first verse. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Well, we take courage from Paul that we, like him, can abound in love in the midst of his difficult circumstances. That like him, we can show thanksgiving, concern, and grow in love. Remember, this is not something we can achieve on our own, but by the grace of his Spirit and the love and prayers of each other. You see, we are not designed to deal with the difficult on our own any more than we can celebrate on our own. I mean, have you ever tried having a party on your own? You know, you've got good news and you sit there and it kind of doesn't last. It doesn't feel right, does it? And yet there is this intriguing thing we do, that when we are struggling, we want to sort of go into a corner and sulk and lick our wounds and not engage with anybody. And I understand that, because pain kind of does that to us. And so it requires a different kind of connection, doesn't it? A connection that allows us to stand together in our hurt, pain, or brokenness. We're not made to deal with the difficult on our own any more than we can celebrate on our own. And sometimes I think it's because we fear the gossip. And that's reasonable, because we have this habitual thing of wanting to tell stories that are not good news, tell better than sometimes good news stories. But if we love someone, then we will make sure there is integrity in what we say. God made us for community, for partnership. But the enemy of our souls will seek to destroy our relationship with God, our relationship with each other, and our relationship with ourselves, and he's done a pretty good job at it. The act of redemption that God has brought us in Christ is the restoration of our relationship with God, our relationship with each other, and our relationship with ourselves. And sometimes of the three, it's getting ourselves sorted out with ourselves is the hardest challenge, isn't it? Now remember, these opening words are about how Paul was praying for the church in Philippi. Wonder, how do we pray not only for those whom we love, but also for those with whom we struggle? Prayer is the ultimate partnership with God. It is declaring that he is sovereign and Lord, and we can't do this life without him. He is our hope and our future. Two things that have been lost in the despair of modern society that brings 500 plus people, many of them young, in the 12 months to date, to have taken their life. When will we learn that without God and the hope we have in him, there is a high risk of despair about the future and the purpose of life and our significance. I want to know when they're going to evaluate the social experiment that we have been part of for the last 50 or more years that has seen the degradation and the pushing away of Judeo-Christian values to value society that we currently have today. When is it going to be evaluated? When are the hard questions going to be asked? Because we're losing more than we realise. And one of the great losses that is going on is to do with hope, future, and significance. But we have these in God. It is what He gives us. It is time that we radically learned this truth. So, for me, take courage from the fact that God has begun in you what He will bring to completion. And I, for one, am prepared to be fully satisfied with this. Lord Jesus, we struggle with so much in ourselves, those around us, and with You. And yet Your heart is always that we would become a people after Your own heart, a people with a heart for others, and that we would be people who have come to terms with ourselves as healed and redeemed. Lord Jesus, help us so to love and so to care and so to pray that whatever our circumstances, that we would know that You will bring to completion the work that You have begun, that we will pursue the highest good of others and pray with love and commitment, and we will see Your kingdom come and Your will be done in our time and in our place. And we thank You for the confidence that we can have that in the end You'll bring to completion the good work You have begun within us. And we pray this with thanksgiving in the name of Jesus. Amen.